Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
So I'll be speaking the next 3 weeks, and we are in a series on Acts, in Acts, the book of Acts. And the title this morning is Breakthrough. I actually wanted to change it, and might still change it to Bacon. We'll get there. I don't want anybody to lose you in that moment of bacon, bacon. But it could be either. It could be bacon or breakthrough, or maybe a breakthrough with bacon. I don't know. You break bacon through and through. So we are doing a series on the book of Acts, and we've brought it right up to chapter 10. And if I could I pray? Okay, now if you leave that up there for just a second, my mind does this, bacon trough. I know that's not what it says, but in my mind, snap on the feed bag and give me bacon. That may not be kosher, but that's what I see. We're going to get there. It's all pointed that direction this morning, trust me. We're going to get there. Did I say we were going to pray?
Yeah.
I really feel the need to pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of your scripture. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for its purity. I thank you for its longevity. I thank you that it is eternal. It's timeless. It's beyond culture. It shapes culture, whatever the culture is, that your word stands preeminent. So Jesus, this morning, I pray that as we look through the Word, you would make it jump off the page into my life, into my heart, that I could see application, that I could see understanding, that I could see wisdom, the wisdom of heaven through the beauty and the tapestry of your Word. Bless it this morning. Father, I just pray right now a soft heart in my soul, Lord, that I could receive and mix with faith, to produce fruit and fruit that remains. Bless our time this morning, Father. Help me communicate your heart in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. I want to read one verse, actually three verses, out of Matthew 28, and we'll start there, even though we're going towards Acts. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The Bible says this, New American Standard. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, is after his resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was Jesus' mandate. He said, folks, it's not time to sit back on cruise control and go back to commercial fishing and tax collecting and just go about your business. It was a nice run. We did well. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Go and make disciples of nations. Not just preach the gospel, but make disciples of all nations. So it brings up us up to where we are this morning. We're going to reach into chapter 10. And I just want to say that up to now, in chapter 10, where we're starting, it's been about 10 years as far as the church has been birthed. 10 years have elapsed when we hit chapter 10 of Acts. And the church is all Jewish. It's all Jewish. They haven't gone to the nations yet. And in their church meetings, they are still 100% Jewish in their conduct, how they're living their life. They're still advocating circumcision, washings, traditions, food restrictions, people restrictions. But it's all that they know because their whole background is Jewish. They don't know any different. Jesus was raised Jewish. That's all they know. And we may think, well, why do they do that? Why do you do that? And it would almost be like for you, let's take Mike Smith. He's in the front row. We already saw that he had coffee with a sippy cup on top. I appreciate that, Mike. When he travels, he's going as an American. Wherever he goes, if he goes to Jamaica, Tanzania, Rhodesia, he's going to go with an American mindset because that's all he's ever known. He is fully, thoroughly, I know him. He is so American. And he's going to look at everything he sees through an American lens because that's the only lens he's ever had. He's an American. And these people here at the first early church, they're all Jewish people, and it's wonderful. It's an amazing thing. It's beautiful. And they have all, they're keeping all the traditions of the Jewish nation. And in Acts 9, we looked at it a couple of different weeks. I looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Guy did a brilliant job 3 or 4 weeks ago in Acts 9. But a man named Saul was converted. He was a terror in every sense of the word. He was destroying the church, putting men and women in jail, purposefully, intentionally hunting down Christians. A bad, bad man. And in Acts 9, the Holy Spirit accosted him on a road, headed to Damascus to do more damage to the church. And the Holy Spirit accosted him, gripped him, changed him, and the most horrible person to many Christians' point of reference at this point, the most horrible man they know, is now a follower of Jesus. And many of them don't believe it. It's all an elaborate ruse. He's tricking us. Don't buy into it. We know this guy. He's a weasel. Bad man. And some people are like, if Saul can get saved, anybody can get saved. Are you kidding me? That guy? And it's true, Saul got gloriously converted. And as many of us will know, if you've been a Christian for a while, this same Saul was then called Paul. Same guy. Becomes a follower of Jesus. And the story of that, the encounter of that with a man named Ananias, is just a powerful story in Acts 9. Total and complete transformation of a man. Also in chapter 9, we didn't go through this, the Apostle Peter kind of comes back into the main view. And Peter is famous in the Gospels, kind of one of those. I know a lot of people feel similar. They can feel an affinity towards Peter because Peter always messes up, seemingly. He always gets it wrong. He's always saying the wrong thing. And you think, for me, for someone like me, I'm like, I like Peter a lot. I have hope when I see Peter. There's another one. But Peter is transformed. He's now full of the Spirit of God. And he goes about preaching and teaching, telling everyone about Jesus. In Acts 9, towards the back end of the chapter, there's two different accounts. We're not going to look at it this morning. But the first is Peter himself goes and he prays for a man who's a paralytic for 8 years. And the man walks. This is the Apostle Peter. You're like, this is the man that messes up, and he's always the wrong word. Well, he's not getting it wrong anymore. He's starting to hit the mark. And then right after that, he comes to another town, and there's a woman named Tabitha. And this is one of my favorite names in all the Bible. I love this woman, Tabitha. They also call her Dorcas. I love that. From my background, that just makes sense. And this beautiful, amazing woman, she had a reputation, she was just amazing, and she died. And the disciples, living in another city, heard that Peter is, hey, he's in this town called Joppa. Go call Peter, bring him, we want to pray for Tabitha Dorcas that, who knows, let's just try it. So the disciples send for Peter. Peter comes, throws all the people out of the room, except for the dead woman. Empties the room just like Jesus did. I wonder if he watched and learned. Put everybody out of the room. And he knelt down and he prayed. And this amazing, godly woman was raised to life. Testimony went. Tons and tons of people got saved because this woman who was dead, Tabitha, she's now alive. And Peter is just prominent. I mean, that stuff Jesus did. You have a paralytic, you have a dead person raised from the dead. Wow! It's Peter. This guy's finally, he's getting it. He's getting it. We love Peter. Then we start into chapter 10. And I'm going to read, I don't know how far I'm going to get into chapter 10. I feel like I'm not going to get far this morning. I'm going to really try. But Peter is staying, and Peter is changing. I just want to say that up front. Peter is changing. And I know that because he's actually staying with a man named Simon, who's a tanner. We used to have a young man who was a youth pastor named Luke Tanner. This is a different Tanner. This is Simon the Tanner. And on face value, Peter is a good Jewish man, probably should not be staying with Simon the Tanner, because tanners deal with skin and dead things, and you don't touch. That's Jewish custom, culture. You don't. Tanners, not good. We don't hang with those people. But Peter is now hanging with somebody in his past who would have been considered unclean just by his job and his occupation. So you think, okay, Peter, you're growing, you're learning. Beautiful, amazing. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now this man, Cornelius, was a Roman. And he's a Roman officer. And he's living in Caesarea, which is the Roman capital city in this area. It's in Judea. But the Romans have set up a base. It's right on the coast. It's a base. It's a powerhouse. It's their headquarters. And this man named Cornelius is based there. And as an officer, he's in charge of 100 men at least. But he is a Roman. And he's an officer. And we all know that the Romans are not great in the eyes of the Jewish people. But it says about this man, he was unusual. He is Roman. And potentially, it says he's from the Italian cohort. And so they had different areas that they pulled their leaders from. But this guy probably, potentially, was homegrown in Italy. He wasn't from a foreign nation and a convert into the Roman culture. He was probably home-raised and used to the Roman gods. But this man seemingly is very, very different. He was known as, in verse 2, he's a devout man. This is what the Bible describes him as. This isn't Peter's description or another disciple's description. The Bible says about Cornelius, he is a devout man. And he's one who feared God with all his household. And what did that look like? This man, Cornelius, a Roman officer living in Palestine, was known amongst the Jewish community as giving to the poor. Continually giving to the poor. His regular mode of operating was giving to the poor. And it also says that this man, he prayed to God continually. So this is our man. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius! And fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed or afraid or freaked out, he said, what is it, Lord? And I love that. This guy, he's generous, he's kind. Yes, he's a Roman. He's not Jewish in any way. Clearly, he's probably a follower, but he's not Jewish. But the beautiful thing is he's on a first-name basis with the Lord. He's unconverted at this point. He's simply a really, really good man and a really, really good person. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms, your prayers and your giving, your generous giving to the poor, have ascended as a memorial before God. We sang a song this morning about a fragrant incense coming before the Lord. This guy's life is so beautiful that his lifestyle has come up as a fragrant aroma before the King of Kings. A Roman, a soldier. Do you think it makes a difference how you and I live our lives? The things that we do in private, in secret, that we think no one knows about? Beautiful things. It says right here, this man, the fragrant incense, comes up as a memorial before God. Verse 5, now, the angel still speaking to this man, Cornelius, now, dispatch some men to Joppa, which is a city, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon. Tanner is his job. Whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had left Cornelius, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, this is 30 miles apart, Caesarea and Joppa, these two cities. So Cornelius gets his vision from heaven. There's a guy in this other town called Joppa, 30 miles away. I want you to go call for him. He has something to tell you. And so this believer, this follower, this lover of God, uneducated in the ways of God, in many ways, certainly undiscipled, Cornelius says, yep, I'll do it. Sends two people and a soldier 30 miles to go to visit Joppa. Verse 9, on the next day, as they, the three guys, were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. It's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Actually, that's around noon. I'm sorry, lunchtime. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. I love this. One thing we found out about Peter as we read the Bible, he's a man. And a lot of times you think, he's not, he's just all adrenaline. He's a man's man. And he's just all boy. 100% boy. I don't know that he's on the dance troupe at church. I don't know. But Peter is just a bull of a man. And I love it. He's up there to pray, and you know what he's thinking about? Lunch. Anybody ever do that when you're praying? He's up there to pray. Man, grapes. I love grapes. We're right by the ocean. Maybe some sea bass. Oh, just barbecue, just a hint of just some lime, cilantro. Lord, oh yeah, I'm here. I wonder about dessert. What do you think? They got some strawberry shortcake? No, let's just go with chocolate. Chocolate's better. Chocolate is what Jesus always told everyone. I want to be just like Jesus. He's up there to pray. He becomes hungry. Other translations say he was very hungry. And while they're downstairs making lunch, while they're making preparations, now Peter himself, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, verse 11, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. This is his trance. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals. It's a different lunch. And crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. This is bizarre. He's very hungry. He's thinking about food. He's there to pray. The guys down, the folks downstairs, they're in the kitchen. They're whooping up something good. And all he can think about is food. In the midst of it, he has an encounter with heaven. And it's almost not fair. The sheet, you're hungry. The sheet, you want to look over. What's in it? Lion's choice? Extra seasoning? What? I'm hungry. And the sheet comes down, and it says it's filled with animals, filled with birds, filled with crawling things. And Peter, because he's a good Jewish boy, really good Jewish boy, he does what he's kind of famous for in the Bible. He tells Jesus no. And I don't know about you, when Jesus says something, I don't know that no is the appropriate response. But remember, Jesus is he's going to wash his feet. And what is Peter's response to Jesus wanting to wash his feet? No! I don't think that was the right answer, Peter. When Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, Peter says, no, 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 don't go. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, I don't know that no is the right response all the time when Jesus is speaking. And here we have another time. God shows him something. He has a vision from heaven. And Peter, Mr. Amazing, by no means no, Lord, no. Can't do it. Jesus won't do it. For I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. But it's Peter, and the Lord knows. And a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And again, we know, many of us know the rest of the story, and it's so easy for us just to roll on. Yeah, we know the story. He didn't know the story. He's hungry. And a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. He's going to get it, right? This happened three times. And immediately was taken up into the sky. It's Peter. It's going to take at least three times for this guy. I might be a three-timer myself. From this cloud, this sheet, is all the animals that Peter knows you can't eat. It's filled with them. And some kosher ones, some good ones. But in there, and in Leviticus 11, it tells the Jewish people what they cannot eat. You cannot eat a camel. I think that's wisdom. It says right there in the Bible, can't eat a camel. Can't eat a rock badger. Sounds chewy. You can't eat a rabbit. Can't eat a pig. Can't eat a rat. Can't eat a weasel. Can't eat a mouse. Can't eat an eagle. Can't eat an owl. It's all right there in the Bible. And it also says you can't eat anything in the water unless it's got fish, a fin or scales. Okay. No shrimp? No. That's my point. There's no mussels. There's no oysters. There's no lobsters. There's no crab. I mean, there's so many things. They're all flopping around. The man's hungry. Give me. No, no. There's all these things. And he's seeing this sheet. And he's starving. It's like, Lord, this is not fair. Insects, certain insects you can eat. You can eat the grasshoppers, locusts, bees, not so much. But see, there's this thing, and he does, but some it's okay because you know what he has never tasted? Bacon. You can't miss what you haven't had. He's had no bacon, no pork steaks, no clam chowder. And I'm sure, knowing Peter in his mind, he's thinking Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11. You're testing me, God. I got this one. I got it. I'm going to get an A. No. These are bad animals. Bad, creepy, crawly things. No snakes. Nope. Not doing it. A. I get an A this time, don't I? No, Lord, no. I got this. He understands. No, he doesn't. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, he's still thinking food. Food, Jewish traditions. I know the answer to this. It's a pop quiz. I got this. What in the heck? Why three times? I don't understand. While he's greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Verse 18, and they calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting, still reflecting on the vision, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. Have no doubts, for I have sent them myself, capital M. But again, this poor Peter, he's a really good Jew. He's been studying hard. He's not an academic. He's a commercial fisherman. But he's trying to do the best he knows. I can't eat any of this stuff, most of this stuff on the sheet. Okay, there's some three guys. All right, let's just invite them in. So Peter went down for the men. And can you imagine, he opens the door, and he's expecting maybe three disciples. Maybe it's John. Maybe it's James. Maybe it's Andrew. Some disciples are going to come encourage him and tell him what to do. No. There's three Gentiles out there. And one soldier. He's standing there like, what happened to my lunch? This is not working out the way I want. He's a good Jew and he knows you can't invite these men into my house. Jews and Gentiles do not mix. Jewish custom. Can't invite them in. But Peter says, come in. I just had this revelation upstairs. Verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? Three non-Jews, three Gentiles, three unclean men. But the Lord had told them, accompany them, invite them without any misgivings. Don't doubt, I have sent them myself, capital M. Verse 22, and they said, these three Gentiles, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Verse 23. So he, Peter, invited the men and gave them lodging. You can't do that. Can't have them in your house. You certainly can't play host for an evening. Peter. But slowly, Peter's listening to the Lord. He's understanding, I've got some traditions. I've got some background. And the Lord seems to be overriding this in some weird way. I don't understand it. I'm a good Jewish man. I've already told the Lord no. I'm not going to tell these three men no. And he invites them in. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them and some of the brethren from Joppa and accompanied them. Verse 24, on the following day, he made that 30-mile journey, I'm assuming not by foot. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. I just want to say Cornelius doesn't have it all together. He doesn't understand everything. He's a good man, a God-fearing man. But but he hasn't been discipled. He's not educated in the ways of God. But his life is so beautiful to heaven. So beautiful. Heaven answers and says, I want to invade your world, Cornelius. I want to bring heaven to your doorstep because your life is beautiful to me. Verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. One of the beautiful things that it mentions in the following chapter that I find about Peter, there's three Gentiles that he goes with back to Cornelius' house. But Peter actually took six people with him. I love this guy. It's like, we're going to at least outnumber these guys. I don't know where we're going. It's a centurion. It's a Roman officer. I'm taking double what they're bringing. We're going to take six with us. When Peter entered, he raised Cornelius up. Peter rightly said, stand up. I too am just a man. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man. I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And that's gender neutral. I shouldn't call any human being unclean or unholy. But you have to remember, this is Cornelius, he's an oppressor. This is the part of the reason why the Jews put Jesus on the cross. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans had invaded Palestine and were an occupying force. And the Jews knew a Messiah is coming, but the Messiah is going to be conquering king. He's going to come in, and if you excuse my language, when the Messiah comes, he's going to kick butt. Romans out. They're hated. They're pagans. They're not welcome here. We didn't invite them. They're certainly not God's answer to us. The Messiah will be a conquering king with a sword in his hand. And what the Jews got instead was a suffering Messiah who's willing to die for their sins and die on a cross in humility, not opening up his mouth to give himself a defense. And these Romans have got to go. Jesus couldn't have been the answer for so many of the Jews because somebody's got to get these Romans out. And now, and Peter understands, I'm walking into a Roman centurion's house. I can't do this. So it's almost like he's giving a disclaimer here. Hey, you guys, you know, I'm not supposed to do this. And God speaks. And Peter has a revelation of the heartbeat of God. It's almost like with Saul, who became Paul in chapter 9, had an encounter with God and got saved. Peter is having a life-altering moment right now because his whole world, his whole existence is, I'm a Jew and there's Gentiles. You're not accepted, we're in. And our Messiah is going to come and he's going to release us and we're going to have freedom. But all Romans are out. You're all Gentiles. I'll have nothing to do with you. And now God invites Peter. He says, I want you to understand something. Your background is holding you back. Your understanding, everything that you've known, is holding you back. My heartbeat is for the nations. That's what Jesus prophesied. And in Jesus, in his own life, he did exactly himself what he was asking Peter to understand in that moment. Jesus hung around and allowed prostitutes in his group. Jesus touched lepers, which would make him unclean in any shape in the Jewish world. Jesus hung around with tax collectors. He himself, Jesus, was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Why? Because he hung around those people. A woman caught in adultery, stone her. Jesus says, no, no, no. Release her. All you guys have done worse than what she's done. Lady, sin no more. Jesus stepped into the world, literally the world. The woman at the well, living with somebody, shacked up with somebody. You've had multiple husbands. And Jesus addressed her. The disciples are appalled. Lord, you can't talk to this woman. She's living with somebody. She's had multiple divorces. They didn't know that, but they knew. So Peter is now doing the very thing that Jesus showed them. This is my gospel, is to walk in people's world that you're not comfortable in. It's the essence of the gospel. And Jesus was clear. The message was simple. I've called you to disciple the nations, not just the Jewish nation. Nations. But they had no grid for that. They had no understanding. That makes no sense to them. They might as well have heard that plural word singular. The nation, us. And God, he will have his way. And he's trying to break this man out. Saul persecuting the church, keeping it, wanting to kill it. And Peter wanting to keep it small and pure. One man destroying it externally. And Peter wants to keep it small internally. Just the Jews. That's all I've known. And Jesus arrests a Paul on a road. And he arrests a Peter on a road to Caesarea. He says, Peter, I want to open your eyes to see. These people are not unclean. They're not unholy. They're uneducated. And they need you. They need Jesus. And to me, this is a bigger miracle than raising somebody from the dead. Peter walking into a Gentile, a Roman, a centurion. Impossible. Can't do it. The same thing he said to the sheet coming down three times. No, I absolutely will not. And Jesus said, I want you to have a revelation and understand. Jesus saying, this is why I came, to break into these people's world. And so for us, what kind of application do we have for us in this story? Because Jesus' mission has not changed one iota. And how often in life, and I'll change the words, or we can change the words just a little bit in order to bring some understanding and something we can relate to. How often in life, in the last 6 months, 12 months, have I looked at certain people and people groups and thought, unholy, unclean? Lord, I don't like those people. They're irritating me. Anybody ever thought that? About another people group? Maybe a political group? What? Or you think, Lord, anybody but them. Anybody but them. Unholy, unclean, uneducated, wrong. Don't want them. And Jesus has come to break down boundaries and barriers. And he asked Peter, I want you to walk right into this centurion's world. Walk into his house and engage with him. And I won't go into it. Maybe it's next week. But heaven came into this Roman's world, into his house. And they all got saved. Why? Because one man was ready and able and willing to cross a boundary that previously was unthinkable to him. What good can come from a Roman centurion? Nothing until he goes. What about my world? What about my boundaries? What about my cultural walls? What about the divisions I set up in my mind and my heart towards other people? Animosity towards others. Gosh, I'm reticent here. Can I just say this story for us is not about Jew and Gentile. It's breaking boundaries that I don't like in my own life, in my own world. It's stepping across boundaries that cause me to love somebody, to bless somebody, to be with somebody that's very different than me. And it's the gospel. That we don't just stay in our holy huddle on Sundays. Every church across St. Louis County, all staying just here. And then we go out like the Jewish people and we stay and we have our own eating and our own culture. And we stay amongst ourselves and small because it's safe. And all those people out there, unclean. They have purple hair. If you have purple hair, sorry. Blue hair. That's a TV commercial. Blue hair. They have blue hair. I don't want to Oh my gosh. And the clothes they wear and the needles and the pens and the fish hooks in their nose. And Jesus is waiting. Will I step across and love somebody whose skin color is really different than mine? Will I have them in my house? Will I step across and invite people who look different, act different? Even if I know that they're hostile towards Christianity. And what if God wanted me to jump across the biggest boundary there is? What if Jesus wanted me to have a Democrat in my house for dinner? That's next week. That's not this week. No, not a Democrat. Not a Republican. Oh, no. Not one of them. Not in my house. We have so many boundaries that we don't want to think about. And yet, these are prejudices that keep us from loving people. Did you see him? Did you see all those tattoos? Did you see our worship leader? I don't even know if he's got tattoos or not. He's clean. That's one of the other ones. We're just going to trust you. What if Jesus wants us to step out of my comfort zone, what I call unholy and unclean, and actually begin to love people? To talk to the waitresses, to talk to that guy at work, to talk to that man. Maybe he's a Hindu. Maybe he's a Muslim. What if I need to reach out and invite him to lunch, invite him for dinner? But he's different. Exactly. That's the gospel. Well, I'd rather have Angie over. She's nice and she can cook. And she likes bacon. And I find it so easy. I've been a Christian for 45 years. It's so much easier and safer for me just to stay in my little holy huddle and just hang out with my friends. And I've got Noel on one side. And Jeremy and Bridget on their Pentecostals. They're okay. But I've got neighbors all around me. And you know what? They drop. They swear. I know. They swear. Not in my house. What if I just understood that Cornelius is probably going to cook bacon today? Thank you, Jesus, for bacon. And I look at it and I think, is it going to take a vision from heaven, a sheet come down three times for all the things that offend me about people, whether it's political groups or skin color or their language or their tattoos or their needle nose things? Needle nose, that's a plier. Yeah, the metal. What's it going to, will it take a vision from heaven for me to reach out to people around me and to love people just like Jesus loved me? I look at this message and this Peter was almost in a way born again. This Gentile, Cornelius, it was an opening to the world, this moment. It was the turning point where it's just Jewish, it's just clean, it's just pure, and now we're opening it up to the world through this man this day. And God had to show up to Peter three different times and give him vision and say, don't call unholy and impure. Go love this man and go into his house and have dinner with him and lunch with him. It's all right there for us. And I think, what is Jesus looking for today in me and you? I know Jesus wants me to love my physical neighbor and the woman at work and the man at work and that waitress. And not just give them a big tip, but get their name and pray for them and go back and see them again. And that lady, the checkout lady at Walmart, get her story and just invite her into my world. Invite myself into her world, which is even more scary. I believe heaven is waiting for I step over my boundaries But the first thing is I have to recognize I actually have some. There's people that just irritate me. No one here. But people just irritate me. Why would I want to go walk into an irritation moment? Because the gospel demands it. John 3:16, and I'll close with this. John 3:16, 17 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Lord, that's not my job either. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus, I pray that you would do a miracle in my heart, like you did in Peter's heart in this moment, where you showed this man, because of all his bias from the past, all his upbringing, the only thing that Peter knew, that he was judging people wrongly. And the gospel demanded love instead of judgment. The gospel demanded acceptance and invitation rather than boundaries and barriers. That I actually step into other people's worlds and let them step into mine voluntarily. I'm looking for it. I'm believing for it. Lord, may I become hungry, even very hungry, like Peter was. Very hungry to step into people's worlds that previously have been offensive to me. I don't need to argue, but I can love people. I can be kind. I can be generous. Cornelius, his life came up as an incense to heaven. Why? Because he prayed continually and he blessed the poor. Lord, can I accept people just on that? Father, I pray that you do a miracle in this church family. You do a miracle in me. Where their eyes would be open to tell people about Jesus. That I would be kind and generous and liberal in my telling about Jesus. That I would show them what love looks like. I would show them what acceptance looks like. Lord, you would keep away from my lips offensive talk and offensive judgment that comes out. Help me, Jesus, to love people the way you want me to love them. Not judging, but blessing. Put words on my lips, Lord, that I would speak life to unbelievers, that they would come to you. Bless us as a church family, Lord, that in going forward, Lord, that this church would be filled with people who have different skin colors, different hair colors, different backgrounds, different beliefs than what I believe. Lord, help us to not be a holy huddle, but a people who are discipling the nations, people outside of our comfort zone. Help us, Lord. Help me. We'll be very hungry for that. Bless us as we go in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.